This commandment today, the ninth commandment, is the one we're looking at. And Exodus 20:16, it's just a few words, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." These commandments are what we could call compressed statements. It's a bit like that compressor you can get for your computer program or computer data, and it can compress a whole load of information into just a little tiny bit of space on your hard drive. And of course, it means that you can put on more and more. Now, in these commandments, God has spoken just a few words. But when you unpack them, well, they just multiply and they come out, and you realize the far-reaching implications of each of these commands. Our larger catechism gives a very long list of the things that this commandment requires. Let me just take a moment to read to you this. Now, there's a second list I won't get to, and that is the list of what this commandment forbids. This is just the list of the things that's required to keep the ninth commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth, in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, and unwillingness to admit of an evil report, concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requireth, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report." Quite a list. The duties that are required in keeping the ninth commandment. And all that God said in these economy of words, "that thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." If you were to read the Canadian Criminal Code about testifying as a witness, you would read reams and reams of what it is required of you to be a faithful witness. The bottom line is that God cannot keep company or bless liars. Those who oppose the truth, those who twist the truth, and indeed, he has said in Revelation 21:8 that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. There is no possibility of fellowship, friendship, or living with God if you are given to speak lies. Because God loves the truth. Indeed, we have to point out that God is the truth. And as I said recently, you would have to kill God to deny the truth. You have to get rid of God if you're going to be able to speak lies without breaking God's moral law. Another way of putting it is that facts are stubborn things. They don't go away. The truth is there before your eyes, and you have to deal with it. Lying and bearing false witness is really the product of man's fallen, sinful nature. And what a tragedy that God even has to put this in one of the commandments, that thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not misreport or malign or slander your fellow man. Why did God even put that in? Because, well, this world, because of the fall, is a place of lies. It was a lie from Satan that made Adam and Eve sin against God. When Satan said to Adam and Eve, "You take this forbidden fruit and you'll become as gods," that was a lie. And they went for it, and upon a lie, they fell into the curse. And one of the marks of the fallen world is men are liars. Paul the Apostle warned Titus when he was going there as the minister to the people of Crete. And he says in the book of Titus, the Cretans are always liars. Now, sadly, that comment can be made of just about any nation in the world. It would apply to Canadians. It would apply to Americans. It would apply to Irish. I better include myself here. Although I call myself a Canadian. I have a Canadian passport. I'm a Canadian. Englishmen, Frenchmen, Germans, Russian, Chinese, Japanese. All men, by sinful nature, sadly, are liars. The prophet Isaiah, speaking of his own people, Isaiah 59 said that, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the streets." That means a whole breakdown of society because men cannot be trusted. They are more given to tell lies than to stand for the truth. And therefore lies, slander and falsehoods, or any messing with the truth is a great evil in the sight of God. And usually it's a sin of the tongue. One has said that a serpent spews its poison with its teal, but man spews his poison of lies with his tongue. You read the book of James, the apostle wrote extensively on the problem of the tongue. It is a fire. It has the potential of great good, but also great evil. Therewith bless we God, and therewith curse we men. With this thing here, the tongue. And when this tongue is given to lies, well, it is a great evil in the sight of God. To function as a society, men must love the truth. And this commandment was given to God's people Israel. They were coming out of the bondage of Egypt. They were coming now into their own society as Israel, God's people, God's nation, and it was to be based upon truth. And God forbade that they should have any other system but that which is trustworthy. The essential to a God-glorifying life is to love the truth. Because God loves the truth. Would you want to marry a liar? Would you want to spend the rest of your life with someone that you couldn't trust? Can't believe a word he or she says? How can a marriage function unless it is based upon truth? Would you enter into a business arrangement or some kind of agreement when you know it's all lies? When the agreement is not even worth the paper that it's written on? How can you do business on the terms when truth is thrown out? Would you join a church that is not endeavoring by all its power to stand for truth? If the church surrendered to the lie of the world and the false message of the world and humanism or all the new isms of the day, could you go to that place and worship with all your heart? No. This is the reason why we are separated unto the gospel. There's only one gospel. There's only one way of salvation. But unfortunately, we live in a world where there are even false prophets. We read in Jeremiah that the prophets prophesy lies in the Lord's name. What a problem that is. And it's a problem that's with us to this day. False religion is a lie. It denies the true God. It denies what God has said. It denies what God has promised. And it denies what God has warned of. And so as a church, we need a ministry that is based on truth. The Apostle John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And that was within decades after the death of the Lord and the establishment of the New Testament church. False prophets in the first century. There were Gnostics denying that Jesus ever came in the flesh. Heretics, those that came with false doctrines of many kind. Now today I'm not going to give you a list of all the evils and all the ways by which men lie. I'm not going to give you a manual on all the ways that people can bear false witness by deceit and stretching the truth. The main thing is that we be lovers of the truth. You see, this is not only what God forbids, but what God requires. I'm not going to so much deal with what is forbidden in the ninth commandment as deal with what it requires. And we will spend our time looking at those things that are absolutely essential if you say that you love the truth and you keep God's commandments. The main thing is that we should love the truth. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So I want to give you five ways that we must work for the truth. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Your Christian life is hollow and meaningless if it is not based on truth and if it's not leading you further into truth. If you're not building on the truth, how can you call yourself a Christian? I think that you would be very offended if someone pointed out you're not following the truth. You would say, oh, that's something that I must do. That's something I have to do. And so I want us to look at these five ways that we must work for the truth. Firstly, and here is, we're going to take our grand stand on the solid rock on this one, by acknowledging that our God is the truth. Well, if we don't get that right, we're beaten. We're really lost. We can make no progress. If we've got, don't have a God who is the truth, then we have a major problem. Now, let me give you a few texts on this. Firstly, Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, there's a God of truth for you. He is such a God of truth that he cannot lie. He cannot deny his own nature because God himself personally is the truth. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That means everything he has decreed, everything that he has promised, everything that he has warned of, he's going to fulfill. He's a God that you can trust in because he's a God of truth. And so this is the basis of the faithfulness of God. We could sing that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. But if you were not convinced that God is 100% truthful, that if his word is not absolutely true, and his ways are not true, and his nature is not true, you couldn't even sing that hymn. You couldn't even begin to put your trust in God. Now, we're living in a world where the scientist and the agnostic is saying there is no such thing as fixed truth. There are no absolutes in the world. We are existentialists. We believe that everything just is a fluid, changing, rippling, great ocean that takes its own form in its own way. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Well, to do that, you have to deny God, and that's why it's impossible for an atheist to follow the truth. God is truth. He is absolute truth. Now, another thing that the ungodly say, that this world, that God gave his word and it's culturally conditioned. That means when God spoke to Abraham, he dealt with Abram that way. But we're not living in that culture. We're not living in that age. Therefore, it doesn't apply to me. And you take that with Abram, you take it with Moses, you take it with Isaiah, you take it even with Paul, and they just throw out the whole Bible because they say it was culturally conditioned. Now, what is true, that when God gave us the Bible, it was culturally mediated. And that means that God speak to real men in real situations, and he gave them his written word. It's absolute, fixed, but it doesn't change with the passing of time. What God said to Abram stands. We read that Abram saw Christ and believed on him, and his Redeemer came in the fullness of time. All the promises to Abram were fulfilled. All the promises to the Old Testament people were fulfilled. The Redeemer came. The Messiah came. When Jesus was in the world, he said, 3 days and I will raise myself up again. And he did. And the foundation of God standeth sure, because he is a God of truth. That's why when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost, they were smitten dead. God cannot abide a lie. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 12:2. In Psalm 24:3, it says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." God cannot have fellowship with liars. There can be no fellowship with God with men who lie. And we could not worship today if God was not 100% truthful. And that means we take our stand on his word. We believe what God has said, because God is truthful. God can be believed. And this is the very revelation of God. So this is the first principle of loving the truth. God is truth. You see how foolish it is for men who deny God to say they're following the truth. Can't do it. You see how modern man follows his own wisdom, and all the way he's following a lie. God is truth. And that's where the Christian starts. That's the starting point for our Christianity. The second thing, we follow and love the truth by confessing that the Lord Jesus is the truth. And this is what makes Christianity so wonderful, so unique. John 14:6, Jesus said it himself, "I am the way, the life, and the truth. No man cometh to the Father but by me." John 14:6. You know that John, in his writing, he described the Lord Jesus as the Word. He's the living Word. That means he is the revelation of the Father. In the Bible, you have the written Word. In Jesus, you have the living Word, the Logos. And everything that God has to say to men, he says through his Son. Hebrews 1:2 says that God in these last days has spoken by his Son. And the Lord Jesus himself was never guilty of a lie. Every word he uttered, every promise he made, every claim that he made of himself, it was the infallible, inerrant message of God. His promises are watertight. They're good all the way to the bank. Nicodemus said it, "Thou art a teacher come from God." Paul said it in Acts 4:12, "There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And there's one mediator between God and men. The woman at the well said, "Thou art that prophet, that prophet." And when Jesus fed the 5,000, they realized Jesus is that prophet that has come into the world. Now, if you're a lover of truth, you will understand that God is the truth, and that the Lord Jesus, sent by the Father, is the true Savior. If you're fighting that, if you're objecting to that, if you're questioning the fact that this man called Jesus could be the only Redeemer, the only Savior of men, if you're on the outside looking in, questioning, observing, but you've never claimed the Lord Jesus as the true Savior of your soul, how can you claim to be working for the truth? Rather, you're resisting it. You're on the outside opposed to the truth. And of course, one day the Lord Jesus will be your judge. He will stand before you, and you will stand before him, and you will give account, and your life will be matched up to the life of the Lord. How will you stand? If you've denied him, rejected him, fought against his claims, would not accept his promises, would not bow the knee to him as Lord and Savior, you cannot say you've been working for the truth. In Acts 17:31, it says, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed." Then what will the liar do? What will the person rejecting truth do? How shall he stand on that day? Now, I say all of this because the ninth commandment is a part of God's law. And that law is like 10 fingers pointing at you that you need a Savior, claiming you and calling you to surrender your heart and life, that you need to be saved from sin. But as Jesus is the only truth or true Savior, you must trust him today. You must come to him as your Lord and Savior today. And that's my gospel appeal. That's my heart speaking to your heart today. Do not reject the claims, the call of the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. If you reject him, you're rejecting the truth, and you're breaking the ninth commandment, and you're committing a terrible sin for which you will give account on that great day. And I would want you on the inside, accepting the truth, rejoicing in the truth, receiving the promises, knowing that it is well with your soul, having peace with God, and that Christ is your Redeemer. We move on to number three now, to building a testimony of truthfulness. If we're working for the truth and loving the truth, then you will be engaged in building up your testimony for the truth. And as a Christian, you must insist on being truthful and known to be faithful. You cannot be a faithful man for God if your testimony rolls on deceit and lies, and you cannot allow even the suspicion of lying hang over your head if you're building up your testimony for truth. Now, there's a number of ways to do this. Firstly, by studying the truth. Every Christian who says, I love the truth and I want to stand for the truth, well, it requires that you study it. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. And you've got to be building up your testimony on the truth because you are daily feeding and studying the truth of God's Word. Seek to understand the times through the lens of the Bible. What does God have to say about this? What is God's mind on this matter? That's ever going to be the question of the child of God. And of course, the Bible gives us discernment. The Bible enables us to weed out the wrong and sort out the truth and come to a conclusion of what is right and what is good, what's acceptable in God's sight. The Bible is a book that gives wisdom. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And so a Christian is not a person with a closed mind. A Christian is not one who rejects opinions, but we study truth that we may comprehend what is right and what is wrong. And pray to be built up in the faith. Pray to be built up in heart. Seek the company of God-fearing friends who love the truth. It's a well-known saying that a man is known by his friends. Would you find such friends at a casino? If you tell me I was at the casino two evenings this week, I'm sorry, you're not going to be building up your testimony for truth. You're not going to find them at the card game when the whole approach is deception. And if you're hanging out in the company of such people, you're going to lose that testimony. You could never build up your testimony loving the truth if you make friends with the criminal element of this world. Christians make friends of those who love truth. And so you befriend God's people. That's what God has ordained the church to be, a place where people love the truth, rejoice in the truth, and stand for the truth. You also build up your testimony by practicing the truth. It's not just words, not just, well, these are nice principles and ideas, but this now applies to me in my daily walk. Keeping your word with your fellow men. A Christian ought to be known for keeping your word. Let me read Psalm 15:4, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. And you know, it happens sometimes that you give a deal or a promise or an undertaking, and then you realize, boy, this is really going to cost me. Can I do this now? Maybe you sell your car and you agreed on $1,000, and then you discover the next day that it's worth $2,000. Boy, what was I thinking of? I didn't even realize the value of the thing. So what are you going to do with your friend? Are you going to phone him up and say, well, I've rethought that whole deal? No, there are times to be a man or woman of your word. You're going to honor your word. Or for you young people, it might be a commitment to babysit. Maybe a family friend or a neighbor, and you've promised, well, I will babysit on that night, and I will be there for those certain hours. And then a friend comes along and gives you an invitation to something that's really exciting, and you would rather go there. But, oh, I've given my word, I've given my commitment. So what do you do? Well, you maybe talk to the person and say, look, can someone else fill in? Are you stuck? Do I need to do it? And they say, well, we really need you. And you're going to keep your word. That is how you build up your testimony of standing for the truth, even on those practical things. And those are opportunities to build up your reputation as a lover of truth. Also, by paying your bills. There's another way that everybody creates that credit history. And you're not long in this world until you're known as someone whom you can't trust because they won't pay their bills or they won't be on time, and you'll have to keep after them, and it's a real pain just trying to get them to pay up. Now, a Christian cannot afford to have that reputation. And this is where a lover of truth, working for the truth, comes in real practical terms. There's another angle on this, that sometimes you have to defend your own name. We live in a world where we get slandered, where we get accused of things that are not right. And slander is really character assassination. It's murder of a person's character and reputation, and it can do great, great harm. In General Motors this last week, there were 15 employees who were, what was the term, removed from the organization because of that whole recall shambles that was. But you can imagine if those 15 people are the wrong people. They're not the people at fault at all. It's someone else. But someone raised something about them, and they're going to carry the blame. They lose their job. And who's going to hire them? And there are times when you have to clear your name, your reputation. And you cannot afford for your name to be tarnished and dragged into the gutter and left that you can't even witness for God. And so you do all you can to give the facts. You do all you can to give out the true information. Now, it might disappoint you what men will do with it, but you do have an obligation to give the facts. And as you present those facts, you seek to win people to the truth. But of course, what you don't do is take vengeance. God's the final judge. And over time, he will vindicate. He will let the truth be known. And sometimes there are those things that will only come out on the judgment day. But we have a responsibility to stand for the truth. We have to speak against slander. As I said, slander is to assassinate a person's character. And in Romans chapter 1, we talk about the Gentile ungodly. They are backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Now, as a Christian, you're not going to go there. You're not going to be a backbiter, talk about someone behind their back, slander their good name because you want to bring them down. That's evil. As a witness, you must be faithful in how you represent or bear witness or testify of a person. To hold the truth or withhold the truth or to twist the facts is a wicked breach of the 9th commandment. And so we must, in those situations, stand for truth. You must say, well, these are the facts as I know them. These are the things I witnessed. What the ramifications are, what that means in this case, I don't always know. But this is what I saw, this is what I heard, and I'm going to bear witness truthfully. That becomes the responsibility of the Christian. And where we have a friend who is slandered or someone who is accused wrongfully, and we have information that may be used to clear his name, it is our duty to step up and to say, these things are wrong because I have this information. These things are important. Now, those are all the practical things. We could go on all day about it, couldn't we? Husbands and wives, he said, she said, all the tit-for-tat attitudes. But in every relationship, be a lover of truth. And how strong a marriage bond can become, where a wife can honestly say, look, if my husband said it, it's true. I know it's true. What confidence that builds. What strength that gives to the marriage, and vice versa. If something says something about a wife, and the husband, look, if my wife said what is her statement, I know her that she will tell the truth at any cost. If she's wrong, she'll admit it. I know her. And that's a confidence builder. It's a harmony builder. It brings peace and strength to any relationship. And so I would say to us all, but in marriage situations, never lie. If you're found out in a lie, it could be finished. How are you going to be trusted again? It is essential that we keep this commandment. Now give me a couple of minutes just to come to another point. If we are loving the truth, then we're going to promote the gospel. Because this gospel is the gospel of a God of all grace, and his promises are sure and certain. They are the absolute foundation for all living. And the greatest thing that we can do is to promote the gospel that will turn men from being liars to lovers of the truth. Now think back to Paul's statement to Titus that the Cretans are always liars. How would you like to be a pastor in a country like that? They're all liars or always liars. But the miracle of the gospel is that there was a church built there. The truth would prevail in hearts there. The message of Calvary would win men and women from that wicked spirit of lying to loving the truth. And that's what the gospel does. I can say today that as I seek to be a man of truth, this is what the gospel has done for me. This is the power of the Holy Spirit living in my heart. He's the Spirit of truth. He puts the Spirit of truth in my heart. I love the truth. It's because of what the gospel has done for me. And so the greatest thing we can do in society to promote the truth is promote the gospel. Tell men and women of our Savior and the gospel message. See them converted from wickedness to a life of faith in the Savior and rejoicing in the truth. And praise God, the gospel can claim our tongues and tame our tongues. Soap doesn't do it. Many mothers have tried that one. And when their children have used their tongue wrong, they've gotten the soap out and given it a good washing. But that doesn't work altogether. It may get the message that you don't approve, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus turns men from being liars and backbiters and haters of the truth to be surrendered to the Lord Jesus. And this tongue, which God created to praise him, but many have used to deny him, by the power of the gospel, this tongue can praise the Lord again. And so that wicked tongue that has blasphemed and has lied and cheated, God can change the heart, put his Spirit within your soul, and make you to praise the Savior. I hope you've done that today in our hymnal, as we have sung these hymns together. I hope your tongue will be used well. That will not be a weapon for lies, but an organ of praise to glorify the Lord.